And as I stated, and I will state again as we begin and continue our series here on biblical authority and our series of lessons for this evening and throughout this week, I will say again that search your Bibles. Make sure to prove everything according to the Word of God. Do not take my word for it. As I stated, this is the reason why we need to have these reminders and these lessons again, because a lot of people have put their Bibles down and they have not searched the Scriptures to prove those things to be so. And then, of course, the danger that has occurred where people just believe whatever. And that's where we're going, actually, this evening. The theme of our lessons, biblical authority. Where we derive our authority from. And this evening, we will ask that very question. We saw that. I touched on it just a little bit this morning. And that question that we find, well, by what authority? By what authority? Such a question comes from what we find in the Holy Scriptures. And if you spend any time studying the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you will find numerous times in which the religious leaders would make futile attempts, if you will, but they were attempts, to try to catch Jesus in a snare. They would try to catch him in a trap. And they wanted to trap Jesus with his words, to simply catch him, if you will, in an inconsistency. They wanted him to show a lack of accuracy in the things in which he said. And one such example you find is in Matthew chapter 21. I would encourage you to turn there to Matthew chapter 21 for our study this evening, which we find parallel accounts, of course, in the other Gospels, that of Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 20, but we're going to be looking specifically at Matthew 21 for our study that we're endeavoring in this evening. Matthew 21. In our text that we find in Matthew 21, you're going to find, of course, Jesus, who is confronted by the chief priest and that of the elders of the Jewish people. And what they do is they challenge Jesus with that question. We saw again briefly this morning that very question that we're going to be looking at a little bit deeper in our discussion this evening. Matthew 21 and verse 23, notice that now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, you know, for just stopping there, if you'll just keep in mind that Jesus has been very busy so far in his life. You know, Jesus has healed the sick. He has made those who were deaf to hear again, those that were blind to see, and the lame to walk, lepers cleansed, fed multitudes, taught in parables, taught in the temple, overthrew tables in the temple even. And the question that comes up now is, who gave you this authority to do the things that you're doing? Who said that you are able to do these things? Who is it that authorized you to do these things? There is not one thing you have done in your life, again, that I've said that is not consistent with some form of authority. I mentioned that this morning, that by the Jewish leaders asking Jesus these questions reveals to us a very important truth that they themselves understood about authority. They understood that everyone acts according to someone's or something's authority. Jesus responds by acknowledging just that. Continue to read on in our text in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 24 and 25. He gets more specific, though, Jesus does, and he says this, "But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, look what he does here. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?" Jesus has always had such a masterful way of doing this. Jesus did not simply react with that question, "Well, you know, who cares? What does it matter where I get my authority from? In reference to the question that they had regarding authority, rather, Jesus answers again in such a masterful way and turns the table, so to speak, and says, and asks the chief priests and the elders, he says, well, here I have a question for you. When Jesus posed his question to them, he refers to John, and John baptizing in the wilderness with a baptism for repentance of sins. Of course, we reference that to that of the third chapter of Matthew, for instance. And Jesus is asking who gave John the authority for him to do the things that he was doing. Well, Jesus revealed very simply in his response in that question that he posed to them was there are only two sources of authority. Okay? Two sources of authority. You are doing these things because, first of all, he says, man said to do it, or you are doing these things because God said to do it. So he's asking very basically, what authority are you acting according to? In our lives today, that's the question that we want to pose. In our previous lesson, we defined authority in the two definitions we noticed. I want to put them back up here. Authority sometimes means that one has the right to rule, the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And then, of course, the power to determine, the right to control, command, a power or right delegated or given. We talked about the right to rule and we talked about the right to act this morning, didn't we? So, we used the examples of those in authoritative positions that we are aware of, where we're talking about parents, we're talking about teachers or supervisors or police officers and such that we understand. And so we described these as being inherent authority, as in the right to rule, and then, of course, delegated authority, which that is the right to act. And everything that we do is authorized by someone or something. Everything we do is granted by someone. Keep that in mind. We may believe that we do things because, well, I want to do those things. And maybe we might say, okay, well, that's true. But even then, that is a form of authority that we are actually following. The question that must be asked is this. Well, who authorized you then? Let's look at our individual lives and say, who authorized you to do the things that you are doing in your life? Spiritually speaking, who authorized us to do things a certain way in the church? Who gave us the okay? Who gave us the clearance? Who gave us the green light, if you will, to do these things? Is it from man or is it from God? When we start speaking about our home lives, we start talking about our role as parents, as children, as husbands and wives, etc. Who authorized us to do the things the way that we are doing it? Man or God? In our individual lives as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, who authorized us to do the things we are doing? Was it from man or is it from God? So I want us to consider these two sources of authority that Jesus mentioned in his question to those religious leaders. By first looking at the authority of man, and there's several things I would break down here in regard to this, in that of the authority of man. Because what we find so much in our world today is that people look for their authority among men. You know, they receive their clearance, they get their thumbs up, they get their green light again, if you will, from man. This presents itself really in a couple of ways, and some that are pretty much self-evident. And I just want to point those out, if I may here this evening. And one way that I would submit to you is the rule of self. The rule of self. And this is when we think we are doing something because we just wanted to do it. And we don't need any authority for it. We just want to do it. However, since we ourselves want to do it, we have said, well, I have authority to act accordingly. And that is exactly what we find in the rule of self. You know, and sometimes we might consider it as being the conscience rule.
the rule of conscience, because as long as it doesn't affect my conscience, as long as it doesn't prick me in that kind of way, regardless of what anyone says or regardless of anything that's going on around me, as long as it seems that it's okay for me to do this or that in all good conscience, then it must be okay to do it. You know, I think about that where sometimes you may, as well as I have, called ourselves in times past saying, I think we should. You know, I always think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, he kind of had a I think problem too, didn't he? I think. You know, he had preconceived ideas about certain things, the way things are supposed to go and how things are supposed to take place. I feel, we might use those words, you know, this would be a better fashion or things to do. But, you know, sometimes this may be our opinion. We might say, you know, okay, on this very subject, okay, we might talk about a project that we're endeavoring in regard to our schoolwork, maybe our occupations and such. But sometimes we find that people are doing this in the spiritual matters with the Word of God, by taking the instructions that God has given and saying, God doesn't know what's best for me. And you know, I just feel that God has it all wrong. Now, you know, of course, that sounds just, again, I might use the word abrasive for us to say that and for that to come off our lips, okay? Because there's not a single one that would say, you know, just outright from our mouths, I just don't think God's doing it. But how many times do we find today in the religious world where they're doing that? They're not saying it with their mouth, but you know what they say about actions? Actions speak louder than words. They're doing a lot of things that the Bible says you're not supposed to do. People are living their lives where the Bible says, don't do this, don't do that. But you know, it hasn't affected their conscience because, you know, I feel or I think, it seems to me, all of which is myself interjecting my authority of self saying, I have a better way. And that is the very idea. Let me use Acts 23. I think that's a good verse there, Acts 23, for us to use for this. Y'all might have actually already started thinking about that very verse in which you find Paul in Acts 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What was Paul telling the council here? That he felt like that he was doing okay. He felt like, I'm doing good. That which is right. It's okay. And if you would have confronted, which at that time was Saul of Tarsus, and asked him, are you doing that which is good and right? Do you know what Saul of Tarsus would have told you? Yes, I am. I'm doing just fine. Thank you. I don't know if he'd add the thank you on there, but I did. But you know, that's it. He would have said, I believe so. I think it's right. And we know what Saul was doing. What Saul was doing as he was confronted on the road to Damascus, he was persecuting Christians, wasn't he? And while Saul of Tarsus, he was blazing a trail, he was en route to Damascus, wasn't he? He was on his way to seize Christians and bring them back, to bind them. He was the very one that we find in the Scriptures consenting to the death of Stephen as he was stoned. Was that which he had done right? Was that good? Was it okay? No. Did he think it was okay? Did he think it was right? Yes. So what's the point? Just because that we may say, I think that it is okay to do this. I think it is all right. I feel. That's a word that you hear a lot of times. I feel that that's okay. Emotional type things going on doesn't mean that it is. You know, and I would make a note here as well that sometimes our consciences, you know, they can actually be a good guide in a sense where when you have your conscience and God's law, when they are parallel and they are lining up and our thoughts can be God thoughts and our feelings again can line up with the feelings that God has. However, that's not always the case. We cannot go and make an appeal to how DJ is feeling today, to what I feel is right and that which is not, and use it as a standard for authority. We can't do that. We must appeal to something greater than that of ourselves. Well, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, look what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. What's the last part say? Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He says, the conscience can be a good guide, but sometimes it is not always a good guide. It depends on what we are allowing or permitting to shape and mold our consciences. And those that Paul was speaking of to Timothy had calloused even their conscience over to the point that they didn't know. You think, what's right, what's wrong anymore? And this really is happening today so much. And the realization needs to come to each and every one of us to say that we're not immune from it either. That it can happen to us as well. We must appeal to a source of authority that is beyond ourselves. Only then will we come to realize and distinguish what is of God and what is from our emotional intellect. The rule of self is derived from the authority of man. Well, you might say, well, okay, well, what's another one that we might have that is derived from the authority of man? What about in regards to morality? We talk about the rule of morals. You know, this is brought into play when an individual says, if we do this, and if we do that, there will be a lot of good that is going to come out of it. It goes back to that feeling sometimes. It is deemed that whatever it is, as long as it ends in something good, it must be a right thing to do. And this is the very idea of what we have heard of many times. The end justifies the means. Okay? It doesn't matter how we got to the end. It doesn't matter all of that. It doesn't matter how we got there. As long as we got there. And with that said, I use this verse this morning, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, because as it seems right does not necessarily mean that it is good, does not mean that it is right. And just because it seems that if it's going to have a good ending to it, doesn't mean that God wants us to do it. This is not to say that God doesn't like good things. It's not saying that God doesn't like the good endings to something. But God does expect that things are done according to His will. He's expected that it's done according to His way. And if we appeal to morality over and above our Creator God that we talked about this morning, then we are not appealing to God. No matter how noble we'd say the rule of that moral is, it may seem it is just another aspect of appealing to the authority of man. I kind of alluded to the next one this morning a little bit, and that is, of course, how about the rule of traditions? I think this is a dangerous one where we've had the deriving of that of the authority of man, how it's manifested in such a way. You know, I've heard that many a times. Well, this is the way that we have always done it. So really, this is the way that we just are going to have to continue doing it. You know, I've heard that, and I used that again this morning. Well, my grandparents did it this way. My parents have always done it this way, and so forth. And then you have generations after generations are simply following after a rule of tradition. We do this a lot of times in physical things. We can make applications with this. Many a times, they're thinking about when I started for the Center Police Department years ago, I was on street patrol and I got with my partner who was a field training officer. During the shift, of course, I'm going to be inquisitive. I want to make sure I'm following whatever rules I need to follow, make sure I keep a job, right? Don't want to mess up. And pass that training program. But some of the questions that come to mind was, you know, these things seem to be different than the way I was doing it here and some of the things that I have been taught in different areas. And so the answer to my question that was many times repeated was, well, this is just the way we've always done it. Since 1983. Does that mean that's the right way of doing it? No. There was no book, chapter, or verse, if you might put it in that way, as to why we were doing the things we were doing. It's just, well, that's just how we've always done it here. That's dangerous. You know, you may have heard the story of a young woman who's preparing the pot roast, you know, and she asked her mother, you know, why is it that you cut off the ends? And well, she said, I don't know. She said, you're going to have to ask my mother, your grandmother, why she did it this way. And of course, she went and she asked her grandmother, you know, how do you cook your pot roast? And she went on talking about prepare it with spices, cut off both ends and put it in the pot. But the question was, why do you cut off the ends? The grandmother's eyes, she says, well, the roasts were always bigger than the pot that we had back then. But you know what? They continued it on. They didn't have a rhyme or reason. They just did it. In biblical discussions, you will find, as I have, that some will just say, well, my mom and dad were from this fill in the blank. And if it was good enough for them, then it's got to be good enough for me. We are asked for a reason as to why we are doing this or that. And for us to answer nonchalantly that it is simply tradition, or to simply say, well, that's just the way we've always done it, is not how God would have us to do things in His kingdom. The very idea that tradition sets what to do in the future is not a biblical concept that we find. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What we find with traditions is that it carries with it the very possibility of taking us down paths that God does not want us to travel down. And if we walk after the traditions of men rather than that of God, His Word, His will, then we are not following what God would have us to follow. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus found, and He makes a very strong and a very bold statement there. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, look what He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses life for my sake will find it. What do you find Jesus saying in this profound statement, very bold and very strong statement, is that God must be first. To be pleasing to God, I mentioned that this morning, we must love God more than anything. More than my father, my mother, my children. And to hear someone simply say, that's just the way others have done it, that's not following God, that's following someone else. That's a danger. Because as humans, we tend to do things because of whatever chain that we are connected to, whether it be family or whatever else. I mean, a lot of times you might ask the question, why does an entire family vote only Democrat or only Republican? You know, sometimes you ask that question. You know, why do they do that? I've heard folks on television being interviewed by news reporters doing a poll and asking, so why are you voting for such candidate or this candidate, you know, whatever party they fall into, and the facial expressions that these folks give? Yeah, they're absolutely hilarious. Because the question sometimes takes them by surprise, and the answer is, well, that's the way my family's always voted. don't have a clue as to who that person is or what their stance is or anything like that. That's just the way we've always done it. So it's really all about, is it really all about God and His will? What we must do to be pleasing to God is to simply love Him with all our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, as the Scriptures points out. And that love must supersede any love I have for anyone or anything else. Self, moral, traditional, those right there are very dangerous. And I would also add another one here. What about that of the majority? Everybody hear that before? Again, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else. So everyone that's doing this, they all can't be wrong, can they? That just don't seem right. You know, I'm sure that you've heard that, you know, when you said to your parents, your mom specifically, a lot of times, everyone else is doing it. And of course, what is the normal and the usual response? And I'm trying to stay away from that one because every time I say something to my children, I hear my parents echoing. Well, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you do it? You know, we've heard that one, haven't we? I hope that we understand that just because we have a majority of folks that are doing something doesn't necessarily mean that it is a good thing. It doesn't mean it's a right thing and that they have authority to do those things. I think about Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 where Jesus says, enter by the what? Narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, there's the fact. There will be a lot more on the day of judgment who follow the authority of man than those who follow the authority of God. Be very cautious. Don't permit, allow yourself in believing that just because a majority of people are doing certain things that it is okay with God. Danger, danger. That is just another avenue that man utilizes to authorize us to do things. Well, I would give you just one more. And that is another danger area, and that is those of scholarly. Now, I've heard this before, and it usually comes into the very question, well, let me ask my preacher on this subject and see what he says. Now, I'm not saying this is to discourage anyone from asking the preacher on any subject that they have in regards to any types of studies that they are doing or discussion and such. But what I have found prevalently in our society, especially, is that if the preacher says it, then it has to be right, it has to be good, it has to have authority behind it. It has to be true. Again, that's why I told you in the lesson so far at the very beginning to search the Scriptures to prove whether those things are so. Don't take my word for it. Prove it according to the Word of God. And what we do when we say that is I'm placing that individual, whoever it may be, in a position that supersedes the very authority of God. Is that if they have some kind of initials that goes along with it, then they have to know what they're doing and have to know what they're saying, because they are respected in an academic community. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 25, I want you to notice with me here. What Paul says, those of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul was simply pointing out we must follow the authority of God. and not that of the wisdom of men. And I'm not saying that we can't learn by any means from any of these aspects, because the all that we have looked at, for we can learn much from the input of scholars. You know, you read commentaries, that's good. I like to read commentaries myself. But that is not the final say. That is not the authority from that man or whoever. You know, we can do that. Or asking a preacher or another man or woman in the congregation who has studied on a topic. You know, we can learn much from people who know things, who have spent time and study themselves. And as you think about that list that we have made so far in this evening's lesson, and consider that if we look at the majority, it is okay to find out why we would say a congregation is having great success in this or that area, because, it's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to ask why. There are things that we can learn. There's value from seeking. With traditions, I would say that there is actually rhyme and reason many times as to why they are in place. Sometimes that rhyme and reason as to why is because our ancestors did what they were doing to safeguard against errors, because they were leading us where God would have us to go, with morality, moral things. You know, usually, of course, moral things, they are good things. They are right things to do. And sometimes our conscience can be a very good guide. Again, we look at all those. And with all of those, these, however, they cannot be our authority, though. They just can't. We can learn from them, but they can never be a substitute for the ultimate authority that God and His will is. Let's remind ourselves of Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If we follow those that we have discussed as our authority, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to lead us to God. It's not. If these things are our thumbs up, if these things are our green light, our stamp of approval in our lives, then we are allowing man to direct our steps. And according to Jeremiah 10:23, man is completely incapable of directing his own steps. And with such, we must look for an external source of authority. Something that is greater than ourselves, as I mentioned. Something that is consistent. You go back to Matthew 21, our text, and I want you to notice there at that question that Jesus posed there in verse 25 again. He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? If it is not from men, then there is only one other place that it can be from. Not a physical source, not something that is temporary and transient. Rather, he's saying it is a source that is eternal. We use these verses, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We use Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, talking about all things were created by God. Psalm 19, you can go and you can read that psalm, and it talks about the creation, how it declares the very glory of God. And we obviously don't have the time to argue the evidence of God and that of intelligent design. They would have to use that for another series of lessons at some other point in time. But our goal, our aim that we're looking at this week in the series of lessons is not to argue for the idea that there is intelligent design. However, the design that is evident around us demands that there is a designer. And since God created everything, and as our designer, as our creator, the very source from which we came from, the conclusion that we must absolutely, positively reach is that God owns everything. And the Apostle Paul, he quoted from Psalm 24 and verse 1, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 26, when he says, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. This is another reminder that, again, God has the authority. There is no aspect, no faucet of creation in which God does not have the authority, the right to rule, because He is the Creator. I would use this one as well this evening before I close, and that is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What Paul did there is said that, well, you as disciples of Christ belong to God. And that's a realization for us as disciples, as Christians, remembering that as we were purchased with that blood, we think about as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we repented of our sins. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That we were baptized, buried with Him in water to arise and walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. And we say as disciples of Christ that bought with that price, with the blood of Christ, we entered into that very covenant relationship with Him through faith and obedience to His Word, His will. And God can do that because, again, He created it. Ownership of the body to be used for the Lord, not immorality. The fact being, all will have to give an account of what was done in this body, whether it be good or bad. But really, you find that actually earlier in that text, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 area, he's actually talking about everyone. Because all of man was created by God. You know, I think that's interesting. A lot of people say, well, I get to do whatever I want, how I want, when I want. They do it with their individual lives. They do it with the church. They do it with everything. But the realization is that the body is not for immorality. It's for the Lord. And just like the Ecclesiastes writer said in Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 14, Solomon, that we have to give an account of what we've done in this body. Whether it be good, whether it be evil. We see it throughout the scriptures, don't we? So my friends, to deny the authority that God has over us is to deny the Creator's authority over which He has complete, utter ownership. Such could rightfully be considered theft. In the state of Texas, theft is defined as unlawfully appropriating property with intent to deprive the owner of property. Taking something to appropriate that which belongs to someone else, someone who owns it, someone who created it, and to treat it as my own is theft. God gets to say what we do and direct where we go because He created us, He owns us. And God is the only absolute true authority. There is nothing beyond God, and it is God who defines righteousness, and I am to strive to attain that righteousness as I look to Him for guidance, as I look to Him for direction, instruction, to mold me, to make me into what He would have me be. To look to any other source that we discuss this evening that is not from God will leave one empty. It will leave one empty-handed and will not give the very proper view that we need to have of what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. We have to look to God. Any authority that does not ultimately come from God is devastating for those seeking God. If you desire, you want a relationship with God, and you are seeking God where God is not, you're not going to find God. Matthew 21, a question that still, I believe, needs to echo in our lives today is, who gave you the authority? Are we acting according to God's authority in our lives, in the church, in all that we say, all that we do? Are we acting according to man's authority? As a congregation of the Lord's people in our homes, again, as individuals, we are to follow the pattern that God has given us. And the sooner, I believe, that we come to acknowledge this is God's universe and only God is God, the sooner that we can rest in the wisdom that He has given us to live truly happy and productive lives for His glory. Because that's what we used this morning at the very beginning, wasn't it? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let me ask you today, as you get your psalm books ready, by what authority are you living your life today? By what authority, if you need to submit to the authoritative God, the Creator, the Designer, maybe to put on the body of Christ in baptism, repenting your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or as a disciple of Christ, maybe you have started following after something other than God. Whatever the case may be for you, here's an opportunity that is given. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected?